James chapter number 1 and verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Verse number 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I need your help. God, I need you to fill me physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. God, I need you to focus my heart and my mind on what is to be done here this morning. I pray, God, that you would do it, Lord, in full display of your power. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. And be seated. The book of James is very interesting. For one thing, I think it is, we could say this morning, one of the powerful proofs or evidences of the truth of Jesus Christ. It is one of the books that tells me more than almost any other book in Scripture that Jesus Christ was in fact the Son of God. You say, why is that, preacher? Because this book was written by none other than James the Just. Also called James the Less. Also called James the brother of Jesus. Now, that you say, why does that help you prove that Jesus is real? How many of you in here have siblings this morning? Raise your hand. That's most people in here. Now, if you were to come out and begin to make claims on the idea that God had put you into the world for a purpose as specific as the purpose of Jesus Christ, if you were to come out and start to tell people that you were the son or daughter of God in the way that Jesus was, help me out here, your siblings would be the first ones to tell everybody he's crazy. I mean, let me ask you this. A bunch of you raised your hand and said you have siblings. I wonder how many would raise your hand and say that you've always gotten along with your siblings. Boy, that's lonely. If there was ever anybody who would not have felt, Jesus himself said that a prophet is not without honor except in his own home. If there was ever anybody that could have stood up and said without fear, he ain't telling the truth, it would have been James. But here's James proclaiming the truth of Jesus, having followed him on this earth. Not only was he Jesus' physical brother through their mother, but he would have been Jesus' younger brother. Yet he followed him. I could preach on that all day. But James begins his message here in the book of James with a message concerning faith. Faith is marked by trials. Can I tell you something, church? You cannot have faith without trials. Look at what he says in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Right. In verse number 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Man, what a statement. That's right. That's what you call an oxymoron. Like jumbo shrimp or House Intelligence Committee. Amen. Don't make a lot of sense. But he said that we must endure things in and for our faith. Faith teaches us patience. Faith teaches us to be a well-rounded Christian. Faith never leaves us lacking. Look what it says in verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Faith doesn't leave us lacking. Faith brings us wisdom.
But then in verse number 6 and verse number 7, the tide begins to shift a bit in the text, and he begins to speak as opposed to speaking to people who are full of faith. He begins to speak to a man who is lacking in faith. And therefore, as a result of that, lacking in all of those areas I just mentioned. This man is specified in verse number 7, and he is given a name. James calls him that man. He says, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." I want to say to you this morning, church, I don't ever want to find myself in that man's shoes. James has just said that that man is walking around in an illusion. He believes that he has a connection with God that he does not have. He believes that he has a relationship with God in prayer that he does not have access to. He believes himself to be okay when in reality he cannot and will not receive anything from the Lord. That man is living a dangerous life. That man is in a scary position. That man, at some point we know, I just preached a few weeks ago in chapel at CCS about the two men in their houses. I believe I preached it here too, about the two men in their houses that Jesus told us about in Matthew 7. That one man built his house upon the sand and one man built his house upon the rock. And the winds came and the storms came and the floods came. And the man whose house was on the rock was saved and the man whose house was on the sand was destroyed. That man who built his house upon the sand was living in comfort and in his thought of security, but in reality, it was just a matter of time. I think we are all in danger of becoming that man. So I want to talk about it this morning for just a little while on this thought, that man. Let's talk about him. In the text, first of all, verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The double-minded man. Look back at verse number 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let me say this. That man is described right there in the first part of that verse. If any of you lack wisdom, can I say this? Today about our modern church, the problem, one of the problems that we've got in the church is a lot of us are lacking in wisdom. Notice it didn't say knowledge. Notice it didn't say intellectual knowledge. That's different. You can know a lot of stuff and not be smart. Amen. There's a lot of people like that. Hey, listen, I work in a school, and in school we say it like this. They got book sense, but they ain't got no common sense. But what we're trying to say is they're intellectually smart, but they don't really know anything useful.
That's right.
Wisdom. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. Thank God for that word. Hey, listen, it's not very often that I use the word liberal in a positive light, but it's pretty good. When God says that means that He gives wisdom out easily, quickly, strong, overwhelmingly, gives out plenty, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Listen to this: nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Can I say it like this morning? Wavering is a dangerous game. The issue here boils down to a lack of faith. And a lack of faith will lead you to a life that is just like a ship in the sea. When the storms come, I find that metaphor very interesting, because if you've ever been in a ship in a bad seas, you know that the reality of the situation is most of it is out of your control.
Amen.
You've got the steering wheel, you've got the throttle, you've got control of the boat, but in that moment, the power of the overwhelming strength of the sea causes you to lose control. I'll never forget, I was duck hunting down at the beach one time.
with some friends of mine and some family. And we were trying to get out to the sound. It's kind of hard to explain, but when you go out down there in Wanchese, North Carolina, you're in these little ditches and canals. And we were trying to get out into the big water. But the wind was blowing west, which means that the whole sound was just coming at us. And so as we started to ease out into the sound, I'll never forget, the boat was doing this number here. We was in a little 24-foot aluminum boat, and it was doing this. I was on the floor on my knees, and every time we hit one of those waves, I'd come back that high off the floor. And the man driving the boat was giving it all he had, and we fought this thing and fought this thing for it seemed like forever. And when we finally decided to just side to and turn back, I looked around, and we was in the same spot that we was when we started this thing. We had been fighting tooth and nail, hanging on for dear life, and didn't go nowhere. Mm-hmm. That duck blind we was trying to get to, I could see it. And to be honest with you, the only reason we was doing this is because we could see it, and there was ducks all around. I mean, probably 700-800 yards away from us. Birds everywhere. And we was, I mean, it's like our lust started getting a hold of us. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Oh yeah. And we fought them waves. And fought and fought and fought. I mean, listen, this water's probably 20-foot deep in the ditches. If we'd have fell in that water, I'd probably still be there right now. Y'all be, Paige would be going down there to visit the spot where they think I fell off the boat at. I mean, that's how serious this was. Well, I wouldn't think about none of that. I just wanted to get across them waves and get out there where I wanted to get. But all my fighting, and we got nowhere. Listen to me, Christian. You ever felt like that? Like what you want is just right out there on the horizon. But man, the seas are rough. And you're fighting and you're pushing and you're driving and you're trying every trick you know and trying everything you know to get to where you're trying to get. But man, it's just like you're being tossed around, out of control. You have no say-so on when the next wave comes or when the next wind comes. You just are fighting for trying to make some ground. And then when you finally say, I've had enough for right now. Let's just stop and regroup. And you look around and you're still right where you started. A double-minded man is unstable. Instability is a result of wavering on our faith. See, there's some things as a Christian person that you're supposed to believe and stand for, live by, under any circumstance. Mm-hmm. See, when we talk about wavering, that's being impacted by your circumstances. When we were in that boat in them waves, we weren't riding the waves, friend. The waves was riding us. You ever feel like you ain't living life? Life is just dragging you along. I mean, listen. The truth is, when we waver, we become weak. We become out of control. When you find yourself wavering this morning, what is really happening is you have become too reliant on your own power. Right. See, the reason I ended up in that situation is there was a man named John. John was the driver of the boat, and this was John's boat. John had been driving this boat for a long time. I feel like some of them boys down there in Wanchese, he was probably born on that boat. John probably lived on that thing, to be honest with you, for what he looked kind of like he might have. And I can tell you this, I was comfortable with the idea that John knew how to handle that boat. But what we found out that day was that even in all of his power, he could not overcome the forces that were trying to keep us from where we were going. And see, you begin to waver when you operate in your own power. You begin to waver when you're trying to do it yourself. I think about those disciples out in the storm on the sea. And the Bible says they toiled and they rowed and they fought and they were trying to get through this storm. And all of a sudden they looked up on the horizon and here come Jesus walking on the water. Oh, I could preach that all day. But let me tell you something. Isn't it amazing? That the thing that was whooping them so bad and the thing that they were fighting so hard was the same thing that Jesus came walking in on. The storm that was destroying them was under His feet and under His power. And can I tell you something? All of a sudden when He showed up, everything changed. See, the pursuit of operating in your own power will inevitably end in failure. Hear me out right here. God is not unfaithful. Church, let me say again. God is not unfaithful. People are unfaithful. But God's never unfaithful. Look what it says in verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, listen to this word, and upbraideth not. That word upbraid, it simply means to chide or to reproach. That is to say that when you come to the place, oh, help me, Lord. When you come to the place where you realize that you cannot do what needs to be done in your power, and you finally look to Him and say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't control this. I can't overcome this. I'm going to need You to. But the Bible says that He will not reproach. He will not chide. The Lord will not do. Hey, listen, I tell you how I do my youngins. A lot of times I'll tell them, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And they keep right on doing it. And finally, at some point, I'll just wait. Yeah. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And then when I hear the thump, somebody help me right here. I don't say, oh no, what's happened? I usually say something like this, uh-huh. Yep, told you. You're gonna learn to listen to me one of these days. Hey, can I tell you this morning, thank God that's not how the Lord interacts with us. When we finally get to the place where the waves have driven us to a point where we come to a realization that we need His help, thank God He does not upbraid. Amen. He does not reproach. He does not chide. He's not there to wag His finger and tell us, oh, you should have listened to me a long time ago and you wouldn't be here. No, God is willing to give wisdom. God is willing to give help. God is willing to give us what we need. Amen. God has made wisdom available to those who are willing to entrust to Him their lack of wisdom. It'll be a good day in your life, church, when you get to the place where you realize God's smarter than you are. Some of us ain't got there yet. We still think we can outsmart Him. We still think we know stuff that He don't. But I'm telling you, it'll be a good day in your life when you're finally willing to look at God and say, God, you're going to have to do this because I can't do it. I've been praying a prayer in recent days about a particular situation, and this is how I pray. Now, y'all pray how you want to, but I'm going to tell you how I pray, because I know me, and I know the Lord. Mm-hmm. Here's how I've been praying. Lord, I know that in myself, I cannot make the right decision here. I already know that. I know me enough to know I'm going to mess this up. So here's what I need you to do. In Revelation it says that He opens doors that no man can close and shuts doors that no man can open. That's why I need you to get involved in my life and make it so clear that I can't mess it up. When I want you to just hold the right door open and hold the other door shut. Because if not, I'm going through the wrong one.
Yes,
right. You know what God's going to do? He's going to give me the wisdom that I need.
Yeah.
James just said that.
The double-minded man. Then I want you to see this, the rich man. Look at verse number 9. This is such an interesting passage here. Verse number 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now, I like that because when I go to these preacher meetings and conferences, Everybody tells me about how many degrees they got. I had a preacher one time at a conference walk up to me and shake my hand. And the first question he asked me, which I thought was kind of funny, but the first question he asked me, he said, "Hey, brother, how you doing? What's your degree in?" I said, "High school."
Amen.
Praise God. I got that one. Praise God. The brother of low degree rejoicing that he's exalted. Praise God. That means I'm in there. Verse number 10, "But the rich that is made low, because as the flower of the grass shall pass away, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Notice it didn't say in God's ways, it said in his ways. Can I say this? Before you exclude yourself from this group, understand that the problem is not the amount of possessions that this rich man has amassed. The problem is the fact that he allows these things to hinder his relationship with God. In Matthew 19, we see the story of the rich young ruler. And I think sometimes we misconstrue that. We try to make the rich young ruler out to be the bad guy here. I wouldn't say he's the bad guy. I would say he made a very bad decision on that day. But I need you to understand, it was not because he was rich that he did not get the chance to follow Jesus. He had a desire to follow Jesus. And Jesus told him, "Okay, if you want to follow me, you got to let go of all that other stuff." It wasn't because of what he had. The things that he had did not disqualify him from following Jesus. It was his unwillingness to let go of. It wasn't what he had, it was what had him that kept him from becoming one of Jesus' followers. And you ain't got to be rich in dollars and cents to have things that have you. As soon as God begins to work in the rich young ruler's life, and just like this rich man in this text, as soon as God begins to work in his life, he always has some other thing to turn to that will inevitably take his attention away from God. Let me help you out right here. If you have ever come and knelt in this altar, said, "Lord, I want to serve you," and a thought popped in your head of something that you would have to let go of to do that, and that has shied you away, let me help you this morning. Let it go. Let it go. Because I can promise you this, what the Lord's got for you is a whole lot better than that. I wrote this down. The shine of serving God tends to wear off quickly to those who have too many other options on the table. See, some of us, the problem is we have stepped into the realm of serving God, but we've left a lot of doors open behind us. I believe this is why a lot of people truly have never experienced the power of God. Because they got too much to go back to. I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to get so deep in this thing that if you turn back, it would be shocking. You ought to get so deep in this thing that if you turn back to the world wouldn't even have nothing for you. Listen to me, church. If I went back today, if I decided today I'm going to hang it up, I'm giving up, I'm done, I'm out, and hear me out now, there's been some days on this particular job that I fought those type of thoughts. But then the question becomes, what does my life look like then? Where am I going to then? All my friends are here. All my family's here. All my goals are here. All my excitement is here. All of what I have in front of me is wrapped up in the will of God. But some of us are so quick to turn back to that same mire that we came out from. Go to 2 Peter. Let me show you something real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2. I got a lot yet to preach. Y'all just hang in there. Raise your hand if you want me to bump the air conditioner down one more notch. All right, that's enough hands. Bump her down one more notch, Brother Randy. 2 Peter chapter number 2. I didn't mark it on purpose, so it take me as long to find it as it does y'all. Verse number 20. Listen to this. Peter's talking about false prophets, false teachers, people who claim to be of God but really are not. Listen to verse number 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You will never live a more miserable life than a life having known the truth of God and living like you don't. You see, when we are saved, the Bible says that it is imparted to us the earnest of our redemption, that is, the Holy Spirit of promise. God dwelling on the inside of us. A saved person has something that a lost person does not. And that is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That means that God is inside of you. He is with you all the time. And with that brings something called conviction. The Bible says, and whom He loveth, He chasteneth. And He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. That is to say that once you are saved, when you do wrong, God is going to deal with you about that. You will never be more miserable than having the conviction of God and living like you don't. Man, talk about inner turmoil. I believe there's a lot of people right now. I honestly believe there's a lot of people right now that are dealing with what the world calls psychiatric issues. And hear me out now. Y'all already know this. There are such things as mental impairments and psychiatric issues. I understand that. But I think, I really believe there's a lot of people that's dealing with what we're calling psychiatric issues, which is, and is really exactly what we're talking about right here. A saved person living like a lost person. Because, friend, living your life in a way that causes God to chasten you every day of your life, that's enough to drive you crazy. The rich man, then let me get to this. I got to hurry. I said, we're talking about that man. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from God. The double-minded man. The one who's tossed about with the winds of the world. The rich man. The one who the world has such a hold on that he cannot effectively serve God. But then I want to give you number three. The man who blames his problems on God. Listen clearly to what I'm about to say. Whatever problems you find yourself dealing with today, whatever situations you are living in today, I don't know all about them. I don't want to know all about them if I ain't got to. I mean, really, some of y'all need to say less, praise God. But hear me out. Whatever you're up against right now, let me tell you one thing I know for sure. It's not God's fault. And it sure ain't the fault of the fact that you're serving God. Go back to the beginning of this chapter, and I'll give you a proof text. Verse number 2. We're back in James. First James chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when, not if, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Hear me and hear me well. If you're going to serve God, you will endure temptation.
I'm going somewhere. Stay with me.
2 Timothy says this, chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if we're not careful this morning, we have a tendency to misunderstand all of these trials and temptations. We have a tendency to misunderstand the why and the how that these things are happening. First of all, let me help you with this. Is everybody listening to me this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
We're not talking about part-time Christians here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12 is not talking about somebody that's got one foot in and one foot out. So, listen to me. That disqualifies a whole lot of people that don't understand this right here. Yay, and this is what they say every time something happens. Well, the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yeah, but you ain't living godly in Christ Jesus. So how do you figure that one up? I mean, living like the devil, yeah, you're going to face some persecutions there too, praise God. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard.
That's right.
And many of us know that to be true. We are dealing with things that are faced by those who are actively serving God. And we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to blame all our problems on God. Hear me right here. I just don't understand why God's doing this to me. I just don't understand why God would allow this to happen. Statements like that show a lack of understanding of what God is all about. Look in verse number 13 of this same chapter, James chapter 1. I'm not doing a real good job of conveying this morning, but hear me out. I'm going to give you the word of God. This is going to help you. Verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted. When he is tempted. Y'all hear that? Not if he's tempted, when he's tempted. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That's like when we say, I don't understand why God would do this or why God would let this happen. Listen to this. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, listen to this, of his own lust. This ain't just talking about fleshly lust in a man and a woman sense. This is talking about desiring things. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That's a Jamesian way of saying, don't get it twisted, beloved. Your problems ain't cause of God. Your problems are cause of you. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You ain't got to raise your hand right here, but you ever been enticed? Come on now. I'm talking about the world presents you with something that looked nice. Amen. Right now, I've been doing the grocery shopping lately. All right now, in my refrigerator. And my freezer are at least 6 or 7 quarts of ice cream. All different flavors, all different kinds. You know why? Because every time I walk by that ice cream freezer in Harris Teeter, I'm drawn away and enticed, praise God. I see that thing and I say, man, I hadn't seen that one before. That looks good. And I need ice cream like I need a hole in my head. I mean, really. I walk around the house talking about how fat I am with 30 pounds of ice cream in the freezer. I don't know. Hey, listen, am I being honest? My wife said right here, am I being honest? Listen now.
But that's, listen, we got to be careful. Because just like there's a trap. See, Harris Teeter, you know what they do?
Is everybody okay?
Yeah. Enjoying, I've been preaching a long lately, but I'm kind of enjoying it. I like starting church at 10, praise God. You know what they do in Harris Teeter? They put the ice cream aisle right next to like laundry detergent and all that stuff. So if you want to get some laundry detergent, you can't help but go buy that ice cream aisle. They know me too well. Because if I go through there, I'm going in there. Listen to me, church. We have to be able to identify those type of traps in our life. I'm going to tell you like I tell teenagers all the time. You are not that strong. In and of yourself, the Bible says you can do nothing. And man, that's true. You are not as strong as you think. I tell you what you'd be better off to do. You'd be better off to just stop by the dollar store and get your laundry detergent and leave that aisle alone, praise God. Some of y'all, hey, listen, I'm being funny, but this is landing with somebody right here. There's some things in your life you'd be better off just to figure a way to not end up in that place, because you going in the freezer, if you get there, you're going to go. You're going to do it. If you end up there, you're going to. How many times have we found ourselves in a situation and we say, how in the world did we end up here? How do we keep coming back to this same place? Hey, listen, find a way around it. Praise God. The Bible says that with every temptation, God has made a way of escape. Not a way of overcoming, because it's you and it's me. But He's made for us a way of escape. There's a way around it. God will never put you in a position to fail. He will test your faith to build your faith. He will try your devotion to Him for the purpose of letting you know where you stand. To create an honest discourse with you, God will reveal to you your weaknesses. But He will not set you up to fail. God has not, cannot, and will not under any circumstances drive you to sin. But your lust will. The reason why you don't have the blessings of God in your life is that you've created so many barriers between you and God that are holding back the things that God wants to pour in your life. If God wants to get some of us, if God wants to get to you, He's got to overcome a million obstacles to get there. Don't get it twisted this morning. Everything that God does is good and for your good and for His glory. Look at verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights. Listen to this, this description of God. In whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means He's always the same. They don't nothing affect Him. They don't nothing turn Him. Not even a shadow of turning. There's not a chance in this world or in the worlds beyond that God could ever be anything but good and perfect and righteous and holy and right and willing and able to supply all of your needs, the Bible says, according to His riches and glory. But maybe, just maybe it is this morning that He is waiting for you to decide that you really believe that. It ain't God's fault that you're where you're at. But thank God, He is the solution. I'm drawn back to verse number 6. God gives to every man wisdom liberally. And upbraid it not. Some of us know that what I'm saying is right. But you've got this picture in your mind that the devil has helped you paint. That when you finally give in and go all in, God's going to look at you and say, "You idiot. I've been trying to tell you, you're so stupid. Why in the world would you ever end up here?" I want to say thank God. He's a loving Father.
Amen. Amen.
I tell you what He'll do this morning. If you'll just get in this altar, say, "Lord, I don't want to become that man. That man that has no power with God. That man that has no relationship with God. That man that has no connection in prayer. That man that has no ability to reach out to God. I don't want to become that man who is doomed to a life that is worse." The Bible says that if he never got in the first place. I don't want to be that man. I tell you what God will do for you. He'll give you what you need to turn the corner. He'll give you what you need to stand up and live a life that is right with Him. I want you to stand together all over the place. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.